Jesus has defeated death, hell, and the grave. And because he defeated it and he lives inside of us, we have defeated death, hell, and the grave. And we will live forever. We are never going to die. We're just going to move out of this body into our next body, and we're going to continue to live forever. And you know, the wonderful thing about the resurrection power of God is Jesus didn't want us to just wait until we get to heaven to enjoy our life every minute. He wants us to enjoy it here. He wants everything in our life that is tormenting us. He don't want any cancer in our body. He don't want anything stealing our life from us here on earth. He wants us to have a wonderful life here and then just move into our next glorified body and continue on forever. And so, but we have a real enemy who don't want that to happen. And so he's constantly sending things after us, sending poverty after our money, sending spirits of sickness after our bodies, sending strife in our homes, death to our families. And that's not the will of God. The will of God is for us to have resurrection power operating in us so that the enemy cannot do those things to us. Paul, who is one of the greatest men in the Bible, did so many miracles. God used him so greatly. His prayer was, I want to know you, the power of your resurrection. You would think that Paul knew the power of resurrection, right? He was beaten to death at one time and God resurrected him. Everywhere he went, he was hated and beat, but he lived with such great joy and great victory. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, led all of the Gentiles that were brought into the kingdom or by Paul, a few by Peter. But at the same time, you would think he was living resurrection power. But what did he pray? I want to know the power of your resurrection. If Paul needed to pray that, how much more do we need to pray that? And then he said in Ephesians, he said, I pray that you will begin to, he was talking to the church. Paul said, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great is his power to those. Let me read that again. How incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him. It is that very same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the heavenly place at the honor of God's right hand. And that same power dwells in us because it dwells in Jesus and Jesus dwells in us. And so there's three areas we want to talk about. We want to talk about the power to cancel our past. Anybody got anything in your past that still tries to torment you? Anything that happened to you in your past that the enemy still uses to try to come at? Well, the power, resurrection power, cancels the past so that it doesn't ever have to be remembered again. It has the power to conquer all of our problems today. Anybody got a problem? Anybody facing any problems today? Well, the resurrection power of Jesus has the power to overcome and conquer every problem. And then it has the power to change our future and to change our personality, who we are and what we are, into what Jesus wanted us to be and what we really want to be and don't even know that's what we want to be. So that we wake up every day full of joy and full of victory and full of power. You know, the opposite of love is selfishness, when we get up every day and just think about ourselves all day long. The love of God is to get up and to be a blessing to other people all day long. Have the means and the power and the ability to be a blessing to other people. And the resurrection power has the power to do that. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning.
Praise God. We are starting a series, like Mom said, on the power to change. You know, if there were things in our lives that we could change, you would have probably already changed them. And I know that the longer they stay there, the more they need to be changed. And the truth of the matter is this. You can't. There's nothing you can do to change the things in our lives that are broken, the things in our lives that are lost, the mistakes that we have made. But praise God for the power of God that can change. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be doing a series on how to get that power actively at work in our lives. But the first step to that is understanding the power of God through forgiveness. I got to shake your hand, brother. You have not been with us since we were in the mall. He's my friend. He's taken care of me in many restaurants. Good to have you here, brother. I just looked up and saw you. Talking about the power of change, the first step is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a unique thing because is something that every single person in here needs. It's something that every single person in here wants. But it's one of those things that is so hard and difficult for us to give that it makes it hard and difficult for us to understand how we can receive it. So the first topic we're going to talk about this morning is the power of forgiveness. Because it is the most single, powerful door God has opened up for us to enter and get close to Him through. From the very beginning in the garden, Adam and Eve disobeyed. They blew it. They messed up. And from that point on, forgiveness became the greatest need men could ever have. And I don't know what state of life you're in here today. You are here today and you are in need of forgiveness. But the good news is, from the time of the garden to the time of the cross, God worked every single second and every single moment for there to be a way of forgiveness to be able to be opened up for our lives. And you're not going to become, and you're not going to be, and you're not going to be able to receive change in your life until you, number one, understand forgiveness, and then number two, receive it. You know, it's easy a lot of times to think, and especially when you've been in church and you've been around church and you've been a part of church for a long time, to take for granted what forgiveness and how powerful forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not excusing it. Forgiveness is not pretending it didn't happen. Forgiveness is not being okay with something or letting someone off the hook. Because see, when we think that's what God did to us, because that's what we do a lot of times to other people that have hurt us or bothered us or offended us in some way. We try to forgive them in that manner. We try to put the same forgiveness on God that He did with us. And so we really know it's not gone and it's not taken care of. It's like you're just having to deal with it. Have you ever had anybody owe you money? And they never paid it. And finally, you just got tired of being bothered about it. You finally decided, you know what? I'm just going to forget it, and I'm going to forgive them, let it go. But every time you saw them, that issue was there, correct? And you had to remember, I had to forgive that person for that money they owed me. That's not forgiveness. That's letting someone off the hook. If we've got the wrong concept of forgiveness, why it takes place in our life is this. We can never really experience God's forgiveness in our life. And that's a lot of things. That's one of the major reasons why most of us have never been able to allow God to change us, because we've never been able to come to a place to understand what forgiveness is. The truth is, no one in here, the Bible says no one in here is without the need of forgiveness. And the truth is this, you can't give the forgiveness to someone that they need. Only God can, because this is what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not excusing it, passing it by, letting it go. Forgiveness is this. Me paying that bill for you. All right? It's like this. If I owed you money and I couldn't pay it, and even though you said, you know what, you don't got to pay it no more, it would still be between us because it would still be a debt that wasn't paid. But Ricky stepped up and said, hey, Milton, I want to pay this for Cricket. Then it would move into a place that forgiveness could take place, because forgiveness is this, the debt being paid. And to understand the power of forgiveness, you've got to understand, yes, you have blown it. Yes, you have messed up. Yes, you have done things that are so so bad. I can't get that word out. So bad that you're right. There's no fix it. You can't do anything to fix it. There's a price that needs to be paid. And the thing about it is, every time there's an area of forgiveness in your life, the price is greater than you can or you're willing to pay. The mistakes you've made and the mistakes I've made in my life have been so big, I could never pay them. And God knew that. That's why it was the power of God. He sent His Son. And although He never deserved to hang on that tree, every lie I told, I deserved to hang on the tree. Every dollar I stole, every person I did wrong, every mistake that I've made, every attitude and hatred and anger that I acted in or acted out of, I deserve to hang on the tree. But see, God said, I want my power of forgiveness to be open to you. And the Bible says, He let Jesus hang on the tree for me. So that means the debt was paid. In other words, there was an opportunity now for that wrong to be made right. But the thing about us is we are people, or we are creatures of possession. That's my car. That's my house. That's my wife. That's my husband. Those are my kids. We are possessioners. And everything that you feel like you own, or you feel like you have a right to, or you feel like you deserve, it should be yours. And that's the way we believe, and that's the way we live. So the thing about it is this. Even when it comes to transgression and iniquities, sins and mistakes, we try to own them. We don't want to pay the price for them, but we want to own them. And so what happens is we grab onto them. And we're like, you know what? I blew it. I messed up. I know when I ask God to forgive me, the Bible says He forgives me. But the truth is, we still try to hold on to these things. And as long as we hold on to our mistakes, this is what the Bible says. God can't give us forgiveness. Because, see, forgiveness is a gift from Him. It's not something we deserve, something we get. And so, I want everybody in here, I don't like it when preachers do this, but I'm going to try it with you right now. I want everybody to take your hand and pretend there's a $100 bill in it. And pretend somebody's trying to take it from you. And I want you to hold on to that $100 bill as hard as you possibly can. And no matter who it is coming up to you trying to take it, Sue, they're trying to take, don't let it out, don't let it out. And see, as long as you are holding on to that sin. I mean, I want you to clench that fist. Come on, keep clenching it. Do you feel the pain and stress it's starting to cause? The longer we hold on to something, the more uncomfortable we get. And so the longer you're holding on to my mistakes and my failures and where I believe, you got to understand, when He hung on the cross, He said, they no longer have to be yours. They're mine now. That's why in the Old Testament, when people were dying from snake bites, and they said, what do? They said, put a snake up on a pole and raise it up. Why to do a snake? Why would it be a snake? Because the Bible said that represented Jesus. Jesus isn't a snake. I want you to tell you something. He was willing to become a snake. Because me and you are snakes. That's the truth. We've been done bad things and we've done wrong things. And we deserve... I mean, we're snakes. But the Bible says if the Son of Man be lifted up, He'll draw all men unto Him. We're holding on to these mistakes that we made. And God is saying this. You know what? If you had your... Sue, hold your fist like that again. Grab onto it. If you with your $100 bill in there, and I had $1,000 I wanted to give you, I couldn't get it in your hand as long as you're holding on to what you've got. Now let me ask you, take that same hand you were gripping and open it up and hand it out. Which one feels better? See, that thing you've been holding on to, those mistakes that you've been making, that those years of guilt, and I say they may be horrible, but I'm telling you, what He paid for was horrible. He became sin. And if you'll just say, God, here's my mistakes. Here's my failures. Here's where I've blown it. And you just open it up to Him. I'm telling you, it's no longer yours, but your hand now is open for you to receive forgiveness. And I'm telling you, when you receive forgiveness, you start receiving the power of God to change. It doesn't have to be yours anymore. In a few minutes, my wife's going to come up here. And she's going to do an altar call. And I want you to remember your fist being held tight. And in that altar call, she's going to ask you, are you ready to let it go? And if you're here this morning and you say, Cricket, I know. When I look in the mirror, I see the mistakes. I see the failures. I see the pain, the hurts. I see all the mistakes that I've made, but I'm not going to hold on to it anymore. I'm going to let Jesus become my sin. I want to read one scripture, and then I'm done. You're going to get an opportunity to let it go this morning. My scripture is going to be this, Matthew 27, verse 45. It says this. It says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. This day is known as the darkest day in history. Historically, scientifically, they can't prove why the sky grew dark that day. Some people wanted to say it was an eclipse, but there was not an eclipse in alignment with the solar system and all of those things on this day. So it's a mystery still yet on why this day grew so dark. Some scientists say because right before an earthquake happens, there's a mist that rises from the earth and it fogs the sun's rays, and that's what caused this darkness to last 3 hours. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you this. A year ago today, I woke up on an Easter Sunday morning and everybody was so happy that it was Easter. But it was one of the darkest days of my life. And I went into a time and a period where it was so dark. And I didn't understand it, and I didn't know why, and there wasn't a reason for it, because we were trying to do everything we could do right. But we were still in a dark place. You may be here this morning. Everybody's excited about Easter. We got our Easter clothes on, and my, you guys look great. But you walked in here with a smile on your face, trying to be happy. But you knew everything in your world was dark. Your finances are dark. Your marriage is dark. Your health is dark. Your relationship is dark. Your job is dark. Everything is dark. I got good news for you. This is what it says. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land till 3 o'clock. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli. And I cannot pronounce the other part of that. But we're going to skip on down. And it says, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? See, we start Easter Sunday morning excited. That's not where the first Easter started. Started in a dark place. And even Jesus felt like he'd been abandoned. Felt like God wasn't moving, working. He couldn't see God at work anywhere around. He thought God had abandoned him. And then this is what it says. Some bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling out for the prophet Elijah. And one of them ran and filled with a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed with stick so he could drink. They were trying to figure out anything to calm the pain. You may have been last night sitting with a bottle or a needle trying to calm the pain. You may have been sitting last night in a relationship or just trying to figure out some way to calm the pain. I want you to know there's more power than a bottle. There's more power than a needle. There's more power in your dark situation than what you were facing last night. Because today we have an opportunity to touch the power of God. This is what it says. It says, and one of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a real estate drink. He said, wait, let's see whether Elijah comes and saves him. That's what Jesus said. So then Jesus shouted out again. And this is what, I love this. And if you're an underliner, underline says, then he released his spirit. In a few minutes in this service, you're going to have an opportunity to take those guilts. There was a survey that said 9 out of 10 Americans right now live in such guilt when they're alone. They either have to play loud music or watch TV to keep from being hounded by the thoughts of the mistakes they've made. If you're here this morning in the guilt in your life of the shame and the mistakes that you made, you're holding on to because you think you did them and they're yours and they have to stay yours and you got to be responsible. I want to tell you, you can do what Jesus did. It says, and he released his spirit to God. You can release this thing to God and you're going to put it in good hands. And I'm here to tell you, the power of God has the forgiveness to take it from you, to wipe it from you. It says he removed your transgressions. In Isaiah, it says, and he forgets about it. And that means he can cause you to forget about it too. In a few minutes, you're going to get an opportunity just to open that hand. And when you do, I'm telling you, the power of God through forgiveness will enter your life in a way it has never done it before, and you will be freer than you've ever been. Thank you very much.
I want to talk to you just a couple of minutes about the power of God to change today. I can remember 40 years ago when I was that lost person, and like he's talking about, all you think about all the time is how bad you are and how evil you are and the people you've hurt and the people that have hurt you, and you get up every morning and you're miserable. You go to bed every night and you're miserable. It was so bad that I even tried to take my life when I was 19 years old because I was so, I was just an evil person. I was just mean, evil to the core. And so I remember when Jesus came into my heart. And you know, I was born and raised in church, went every Sunday of my life but three. Only missed 3 Sundays when I got married when I was 18 years old. But yet, I didn't have the power of God operating in me at all. But then when I did finally get saved and asked the power of God to come into my life, I can remember, oh my goodness, waking up in the morning and being full of joy. And the biggest thing was I was so scared to go to sleep at night because I was afraid when I'd wake up the next morning that feeling would be gone. And I would be back that old miserable, evil, wicked person that I had been. But you know what? It's been over 40 years and it didn't leave. In fact, it's gotten better. Every day for 40 years. I've gotten happier for 40 years. I've gotten stronger for 40 years. And I'm telling you, it's so wonderful to wake up every morning and know, no matter what the enemy throws at me today, he's not going to win. I don't care what, you know, my husband just went through, I think, 4 biopsies. They thought he had cancer and he didn't have cancer. because the Word of God and the blood of Jesus prevail. And see, the Bible says that the Word of God is the power of God. And so when Jesus comes inside of us, He is the living Word of God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. And so when Jesus came inside of us, the Word of God came inside of us, and the glory of God came inside of us, and the resurrected power of God came inside of us. And so every day when we get up and we start going to that Word and finding out what is inside of us, every day gets better, and every day gets better, and every day you get a few wins under your belt, and you'll think you can whoop anybody, you know? And you quit fighting people, and you start fighting devils. And people start loving you and wanting to be around you, and you're able to help people instead of hurt people. I'm telling you, the resurrection power of God is the most wonderful thing. And it is the power to change our life today. Not just the past, like Cricket was talking about. Not just forgive us for all the evil and horrible things we did, but it's the power to change our life today. What do you do with your problems today? Try to solve them in your own power? Do you sit around thinking about, what am I going to do about this bill? What am I going to do about this kid that won't do right? What am I going to do about this job that's not working right? Do we try to solve them in our own? Do we try to manipulate and figure out how we're going to fix it? Or do we go to the Word of God and find a promise that God said He would fix it? He said He would fix it. If we couldn't fix ourselves to start with, why do we think we can fix ourselves after we get saved? If we could not fix our life before Jesus came in, why do we think we can fix it after He came in? We can't. The power of God that lives inside of us will fix it. It will fix it. The power of God will fix it. So see, if we'll start thinking about the Word, the promises of God, instead of our problem all the time, what that'll do, that'll build faith in us that God's going to do it. It'll build faith. See, the spirit of faith is, I believe, therefore I speak. What is faith? What is believing? The Word of God. Believing what God said is faith. That's what believing is. So if we go and find God said, like for instance, if you're having a problem with money, there's a promise that says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. See? So instead of sitting around and worrying about money all the time, we sit around and we think, God, You said that You would supply all of my needs according to Your riches and glory. And if we think about that, instead of thinking about our need, not only does it give us peace and joy and encouragement, it releases the resurrection power of God to go out and bring in what we need. If we're fighting sickness, we go to the Word of God and we find the promise where it says that by His stripes we were healed. Not are healed or will be healed. We were healed when He came out of that tomb 2,000 years ago. That's when our healing was paid for and bought. And when Jesus came into us, that's when the healing came into us. We don't get healed when we see that we're healed. Right, Tina? It didn't matter what that doctor said when he said stage 4 cancer. You got healed when Jesus came into you. And when the devil lies and says that you're sick and you're going to die, are we going to agree with the devil? Are we going to agree with Jesus? By His stripes, I was healed 2,000 years ago. And when we think that, instead of think about dying, you know what usually happens? The first thing a person gets a diagnosis of cancer, they start planning their funeral. They do. They start planning their funeral. And so when we agree with the devil, what do we get? What the devil wants. When we agree with God, what do we get? What God says that we can have. And so then, maybe you're facing loneliness. Did you know over 50% of Americans now are single? That is so different than when I was a kid. You know, everybody, I didn't know anybody grown that was single. Everybody grown I knew was married, you know. But see, it's a different world now. And single people battle loneliness. Well, some married people do too, but... At least you got somebody to hang out with, whether it's, you know. But single people really battle that they're never going to find the right one and they're never going to be happy. But see, the Bible says that the Lord will stand beside me like a great warrior. Before Him, my persecutors will fall. They will not defeat me. They will fall and be thoroughly humiliated, and their dishonor will never be forgotten. So when the devil comes after you and tells you that you're all alone and nobody's going to help you, you have a promise in the Word of God that says that's a lie. God is going to be right there with you. Jesus is going to fight every battle with you. If you're a woman, He's going to be your supplier, your provider, your protector. If you're a man, He's going to be your best fishing buddy and your best hunting buddy. Everywhere you go, He's going to be with you. And there's no reason to feel alone. And what about fear? When the devil comes and tries to put all these fears in us, the Bible says, don't be afraid, for I am always with you. Don't be discouraged, because I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. For I, the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God. And I am saying to you, don't be afraid, because I'm here to help you. And this is just about 4 of the 7,000 promises in the Word of God. There is no problem that we have that there is not a promise that God promised us He would fix it. Every promise. Maybe your marriage is not good. Well, the whole book of Song of Solomon is promises over your marriage. Hundreds of them. Whatever it is, you have a promise for it. Maybe you're afraid you're not going to find the right one to marry. There's a scripture that says God puts the single in families, makes the barren woman rejoice. There's a promise for every single need that you have. And that promise is the resurrection power of God to bring it to pass in your life. So what we do when we get into a need, we go find the promises. Whenever anything comes up in my life, first thing I do is I go to my Word and I make me a book of promises. And then I get up every day and I just read those promises. Read those promises. When we were going through this battle, when Jennifer was so sick and Cricket was so afraid, I told Jennifer, when she was so sick and gone, Cricket couldn't preach in the pulpit. All he could do, y'all remember, he'd get up and cry all the time. He couldn't even preach. All he could do is cry. And I'm telling you, God has just, oh my goodness, what He has done for us. What He has done for us. You remember 2 years ago here on Easter Sunday, we had a young lady came in. I think she was 17, 18. Really. And she came in, she, just by chance, somebody invited her to church, and she came. She didn't go to church here. And she came that Easter Sunday, and she gave her heart to the Lord. Came down and gave her heart to the Lord. Went home and was killed on a four-wheeler. I'm telling you, did God not save her life? She's rejoicing with us today. She's so much better off than we are. And then last Sunday, man, the devil tried to take Jennifer out. She was so sick. She didn't even look like Jennifer. Weighed about 80 pounds. And about 4 or 5 days after Christmas, the devil tried to kill her. And what God has done in this past year, the power of God is available today. Every need that we have, there is a promise for the resurrection power of God to meet that need in our life. Hallelujah.
You know, 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "My grace is all you need, and my power works best in weakness." And this morning, we've heard some amazing scripture and amazing, just, we have amazing pastors here, don't we? Just amazing pastors. But this morning, what I want to do now, I do have a couple of scriptures, but I just want to talk to you. I just want to share with you and share through not only the Word, but also share through experience and through living what the Word tells us in those areas of weakness. Through a weak place, not a strong place. And through a place of darkness that God turned into light. And I know we have a lot of visitors here with us this morning, so I just really quick, as I go into this, I want to go back a little, and I just want to share something really quick about myself. My husband and I have been married 11 years, and we are here at this El Dorado Church, which started 6 years ago now, 6 years ago, and it's an amazing just family here, and just an amazing church, and we have 2 small daughters, and I've spent a lot of those times since I've had my daughters, who are almost 8 and 5, raising them and being at home with them, and God's blessed me with an opportunity to do that. And so in this year before last, God had opened up the opportunity with the girls growing up for me to become more involved in the work of the ministry and the work of the church. And around that same time, I began up here about half a day. And around that same time, my husband's brother, Jeremy, had a horrible, horrible accident. And it pulled everyone together in prayer, not only within the family and the pastors, but also the church and just the people. And during that time, on Wednesday and Sunday evenings, I spoke from time to time, kind of my first time to do that a little bit more regularly. And I tell you this because I remember it so well. It was October or November, before this all began with me. One of the last messages I preached here on a Wednesday night was something God had put on my heart, and that was hope. And I was talking to Pastor Jerry, my father-in-law, about that. And we were talking, and he said he listened the other day, because they record it from time to time. The last time I spoke before this began was about hope. And the hope that God gives us, and the hope through their situation that God brought him through and healed him. But also just hope for people. So many people at that time were going through so much and just needed hope. And man, how foreshadowing is it that God knew that would be the last time I preached. But now standing here today, this is the first time I've spoke since then. And I'm going to share with you hope for what you're going through. Hope no matter your situation. And it was like Pastor Lane, my mother-in-law was saying, there was a girl here 2 Easters ago. And I tell you, I remember 2 things I didn't know her. I remember one, she was a beautiful young girl, but the thing I remember more than anything was now that she's in heaven and she knows God, and they will know us by our testimony. The last thing she did in testimony she sent out was on Facebook to everyone about how good God was. That was what she left everyone with. And that's the most powerful testimony anyone can give, glorifying God. And that's how I will forever remember her. And I know so many people will. But I want to share with you just real quick in John 11:3, and it's the story, and it talks about Lazarus. And what I want to share with you is this. Our personal family crisis did begin at Easter last year, but it started a couple of months before that. But see, God knew. There was a time, and it began around February, for the first time in my life ever, I'm 33, the first time I couldn't hear God's voice, and ever. It was gone, and it wasn't in a place of sin or anything. It was just silence. And so what God knew, looking back in Revelation now, was John 11:3. This sickness will not end in death. No, it happened to bring glory to God, so that the Son of God will receive the glory from it. And that's what I want to talk to you today about. I remember I was sitting in this side of the church, 3 rows back, because I couldn't sit on the front. I was physically in pain. I was, as Miss Elaine said, I had lost quite a bit of weight at that point. I was emotionally in pain. I was mentally in pain. And the people around me who loved me knew something was wrong. They didn't know what was wrong or how bad it was, but they knew something was wrong. And see, sitting in this service, like so many people sitting here today, I don't know a lot of people in here. I know most, not a lot, but I don't know where you are, and I don't know how you're feeling or what you're going through, but I can only speak from what I was going through a year ago today in this service. No one knew what I was dealing with. There was no way anyone could have known, but it didn't change the fact that it was very real and it was very painful. And a lot of us, men, women, anyone with family, single, no matter where we are in life, we put a smile on and we say everything is good. Somebody says, how are you doing? We say, oh, fine. Or if they say, yeah, you don't look so good, you say, oh, just not feeling well, but I'll be fine. That's not always the truth. That's not always what's really going on. And so this morning, as we go into this time at the altar, you know, over the next few months, I'll be going in depth a little bit more and sharing my testimony, because a testimony is what God has done, what God has brought us out of, to give glory to Him and show the miracle that God can do through the situation. But what I'd like to do first this morning, the reason we're here, the reason pastors, ministers, prayer warriors, the reason we do everything we do every week, every Sunday, is for God, to give God glory, but also to reach those who don't know God. Because we don't want anyone who comes in here, and this is any church, anywhere, you don't want ones coming in here to leave the same that they came in, not knowing Jesus. So the first and a very important call we want to give this Sunday is for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I think you can know the story of Easter, but still not have that personal experience with God. And I tell you, if I knew God from a small child, from a young age, but I know personally, even if you've known God your entire life, there are things that happen in life that can pull that away from you. There are two very, very dangerous times in the life of a believer, in the life of a non-believer, but especially in the life of a believer. And the first is that moment where you think, okay, I've got this problem. It's not a big problem. I can handle this. I can do it. That was me. That was, I've got it. I can handle it. I can multitask. It's not that big of a problem. I'm not going to burden God with this because I know I can handle it. That's a very dangerous place to be because it keeps us from crying out to God. The second dangerous place to be is when it's gone too far and when you come to the end and you say, this is too big for God. I know I've walked this whole way. I thought I could handle this. I thought I could do it. But now here I am. I've waited too long and it's too big for God. It's too big. God has so many people to worry about. This situation is so big. God can't do anything. And that's the second dangerous place. We tend to cry out to God somewhere in the middle. Somewhere in the middle between it's too small and it's too big. And so today, I just want to give an altar call for those who also, after the salvation call, those who feel my problem is too small or my problem is too big. Because there is no problem too small. And there is no problem too big. 2 days after Easter, a year ago, God did a miraculous thing in my life. And it was on a Tuesday. And the dark, dark place I was in, I had never been before. I never understood that place. I wouldn't have really been able to relate and understand it if someone else came to me with it. I could have prayed for them and talked with them, but I couldn't have understood it. But the place I was in was so, so dark that 2 days after Easter, I had literally, in pretty much every sense of the word, died. And God, miraculously, through a miracle, brought me back. And the enemy knew I should have never been in that place of death, but I was. And God, through a miracle, said, this sickness was never meant for death. See, God knew. I didn't know. God knew what He was going to do that day. God knew that the last time I was up here would not be the last time. And God revealed to me this, and I want to share this with you, what God revealed to me. Because everybody in this room, if you're not going through something right now, you just came out of it. And if you haven't yet gone through it, you will. We live in a fallen world, and you will. And I want to share with you what God shared with me and what the picture God gave me of Himself. And that was, a lot of times we ask ourselves, believers and those who are not believers, why did this happen to me? Not a bad person. Don't do bad things, really. Why did this happen to me? I don't understand it. I serve God. I love God. Why did this happen? And what God says is, If we're children of God and we're saved by His blood and by His grace, He knows us as His children. And we get to a place, we know the Word says, I'll never put on you more than you can handle. We think, God, I can't handle this. I can't. But see, God knows us. And God's heart breaks with us when our heart is broken. And when I started this journey going through this a year ago, I couldn't hear God and I didn't understand. We were reading the Bible. We were crying out. We were praying. People were praying. We did everything we knew to do, having been in church, knowing what to do, and you still couldn't hear God. And what God showed me was this, and what I want to share with you is this, is God has not left you. God loves you and God sees you. And why are you going through what you go through? Because we can only see what we're in, but God can see the end. God can see the end. And He's standing next to you today, and He's sitting next to you in this service, and you may be sitting there saying, why am I going through this? You may can't even think or listen because you're going through your own personal thing. And I'm going to tell you this. God is sitting with you, and He's saying, you don't know what's going to come out of this, but I do. All you have to do is trust. My heart breaks with you because I love you. But I know what's coming, and it's better than you can imagine. And you might can't hear me, and you may not know I'm here, but I'm here. And I'm going to walk through you with this, and there will be a day. There will be a day that you will look back, and you will understand why. And you will see that I was always there. I was always there.